Our lesson tonight is out of Matthew 15, 29 through 38, but we'll be spending our time in Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to chapter 8, verse 9. Christ's help to the very needy. Hostility from Israel's religious leaders had led Jesus to go north to Phoenicia. So when he left there, he still kept away from the religious leaders by going southeast to Decapolis, east of the Sea of Galilee, that was highly populated by Gentiles. The plight of the spiritually needy people of highly Gentile orientation in Decapolis was at least as great, if not greater, than that of Israel's Hebrews. And Jesus graciously provided great help to its very needy people group. So we view his ministry in Decapolis. We're going to be using Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30, mainly for our insight and application. I want to read that passage, Mark chapter 7, beginning to verse 24, going to 8, 9, 8. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into the house and would have no man know it. Okay, I'm sorry. Verse 31. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they brought unto him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they besought him to put his hand upon him. And Jesus took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spat and then touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha. That is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said unto them, Have compassion on the multitude, because they've now been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for some of them have come from afar. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and broke and to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken food that was left over 7 large baskets. They that had eaten were about 4,000. Matthew's gospel says there were 4,000 men besides women and children. So we're looking at a crowd of probably around 30,000 people. There's a lot of people in this situation. Well, it's interesting. Jesus helped a very needy deaf and dumb man in Decapolis. The crowd brought to Jesus a man who was deaf and who had a speech impediment. Now, if you're deaf and you have a speech impediment, you have a double whammy there because you can't communicate clearly. And if you're deaf, you have to go by sign language. And when you're around a crowd of people, a lot of people making noise and signs and everything, you can get pretty mixed up if you're that kind of a man. So they asked Jesus to put his hand on the man to heal him. However, Christ ministered to people who believed in him and in his ability to heal them. For without faith it is impossible to please God. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says. So he needed to elicit faith from this man who was both deaf and who was dumb, who couldn't speak. So notice how Jesus did this. For this reason, Jesus sought to communicate to the man what he was able to do, that the man might believe in Jesus for healing. And to communicate to a deaf man with a speech impediment, Jesus used a form of sign language. Now, this is not the formal sign language that Sue would use here, but he used a form that the man would understand. First, Jesus took the man away from the crowd so he could focus on what Jesus was doing. He didn't want him distracted by the crowd that was around. They were looking and they would be waving hands and everything else. He took him away from the man so that the man would focus just on what Jesus was doing, because Jesus wanted to communicate to him. Second, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, signaling that he would open his ears so he might hear. Okay, I'm going to drill out these ears so you can hear. Third, Jesus spat. Now, when you spit, that's a signal of rejection in the Hebrew culture, because that's something that's in your mouth that you don't like and you move it out. So he spat, and then he touched the man's tongue. And the Jewish people and the Gentiles in those days, they used the tongue as the organ of speech. In fact, they would talk, the word tongue was used as a figure of speech for one's speech. So he indicated that he was going to heal his dumbness, his inability to speak, by touching the man's tongue, by removing the impediment that was in his speech, signaling that he was able to remove the man's unwanted and speech impediment so that he could speak. Fourth, Jesus looked up to heaven. Now, why did he do that? He's signaling to the man that he was going to address the man's hearing and speech problems with the power of God who resides in heaven. And the man knew that. Okay, we're looking to God for this, all right? Fifth, Jesus sighed. Now, what is he doing by sighing? He's showing the afflicted man that he sympathized with his suffering and that God sympathized with his suffering, and that God in heaven was going to correct his hearing and his speech problems in his merciful kindness. So he's communicating to this man so he gets the point as to what Jesus is going to do. Then, sixth, Jesus spoke a word that the man could very easily lip-read, saying in Aramaic the language of post-exilic Israel, Ephphatha. Now watch my mouth. That's very easy to lip-read. Susan has a relative in her family who can lip-read very well. And if you go, he'd pick it up pretty good, especially if he spoke that language. But Ephphatha means be completely opened. That's what it means in Aramaic. Well, the man understood. He believed Jesus, so his ears were open, his speech impediment was removed, and he spoke plainly. So Jesus charged the crowd to tell no one about the healing, but the crowd only spread the news of the deed, marveling that Jesus made the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Could Jesus have healed the man by touching him? Sure. He could have just healed the man by saying, be healed. But he wanted faith. He wanted this man to understand. And I believe this is a perfect illustration of the importance of sign language. I really do, because it's a means of communication to people so they can get the truth, so they can get the gospel. I remember we had a man who was deaf over here one time, and Sue was giving sign language to him, and amen is like this. And when I gave the gospel, he was going like this, you know, a couple times. He was saying amen. And I understood that because that's what had been taught to me. So it was a thrill to see this man responding that way. And Jesus communicated to the man. So the Lord Jesus communicated very clearly. Jesus then helped many other infirmed people who were brought to him in the Decapolis area. You know, we get this from Matthew's gospel, Matthew 15, 29 to 31. When Jesus healed this man, everybody says, we got to get Uncle, you know, George in here, or Aunt Sue, or Brother Philip. They just went out and they brought him in. And all these people, a lot of these people had impediments of one kind or another, and Jesus went ahead and healed them. Then Jesus helped a very hungry Decapolis crowd that had been with him for 3 days without food. Now, the way we count days, we would say 3 days, that's all day Monday, all day Tuesday, and all day Wednesday. But if you touch any part of the day, you have to count all of it. So what happened, let's say Jesus came into contact with the people partway through Monday. So he's gone through Monday, Tuesday, and this is maybe Wednesday morning. So he would still say 3 days, because if you touch any part of the day, it's all of that. But the people would have been pretty hungry. So the crowds around Jesus were so impressed with his ministry that they'd gone without food for 3 days, and Christ was concerned about their physical welfare, since some of them had come from a great distance. Of course, that's something he would know. And were he to dismiss them without food, they would faint on their way back home. It's interesting, in a crowd, Jesus knows every individual, and he knows exactly what their needs are. So Christ's disciples asked him where anyone could obtain food for the people since they were in a wilderness area away from adequate food supply. It's like traveling in northern or in the middle of New Mexico. I mean, there's no restaurant out there. I traveled at one time. In fact, you have gas stations maybe every 40 miles. You better make sure you got enough gas or you're going to stop. And I traveled it in January one time. It was really something. Well, the disciples had apparently forgotten the significance and lesson of Christ's past miracle of his feeding of the 5,000 back in Mark chapter 6. But Jesus asked them how many loaves of bread they had. When they replied that they had 7 loaves, Christ ordered that the people were to sit on the ground. It's interesting, in the feeding of the 5,000, he ordered them to sit on the fresh green grass because that was just before Passover. But this is well after Passover, and the grass dries up. So the only place they could sit is on the ground. So it's not as comfortable as the Jewish crowd had. But anyway, then he took the loaves, he gave thanks, he broke them, and he gave them to his disciples, who in turn distributed them to the people. Now what I noticed here is also verse 7. The disciples also had a few small fish, so Jesus gave a blessing for them and gave them to the crowd. When I was a child, we used to get into an argument as to how much food you had to ask the blessing for. If you know, we'd ask the blessing for the meal, but when it came to just a dessert, if it's just a donut, you don't ask the blessing for that. So we had this debate. Well, they had just a few small fish, but Jesus still asked the blessing for that. So anytime we're eating, we can ask the blessing. So Jesus blessed the fish and everything. Well, the 4,000 men, besides women and children, ate and were filled. And the disciples picked up 7 baskets of leftovers. Now, the word for baskets is a large basket, a rope basket, that is used for letting the Apostle Paul down over the wall in Damascus. Acts chapter 9, verse 25, it's the same word that is used there. For the feeding of the 5,000, these were handheld baskets, okay? They might have been containers like this. But the basket that it's talking about here holds a man. So you're talking about a basket, maybe it's about that size. You're taking up 7 baskets like that, that's probably a lot more food that they took over with the 4,000 than it was with the 5,000. So Jesus was doing even a greater miracle here. So the leftovers from this feeding were likely greater than the leftovers from the feeding of the 5,000. So when confronted by a very needy, deaf, and dumb man in largely Gentile Decapolis, Jesus ministered with sign language to teach him to believe in God's healing to minister to his welfare. Christ then helped many other, the physically impaired, and thousands of very hungry people, so that largely Gentile realm of Decapolis was actually ministered unto. And we figure there may be as many as 30,000 people here that Jesus fed. And then he dismissed the crowd. But the lesson is, may we trust Christ's gracious willingness and his power to help anyone, anywhere, who is in great need. We had some people visiting us in the service this morning, and of course, one couple is a couple that had been in our church, and they'd moved to another state, and they were sharing with me the tremendous need. They still haven't found a church home where they feel comfortable there, where the Word of God is preached, and where there is, a real biblical way of running the church, and they're concerned about that. And I was glad. In fact, the man told me that he's been listening. He hasn't missed a single message. He's listening online on all the messages that we have. And the lady asked me, and then he asked me about possibly doing a tutorial, because they have a number of young men that they know who are thinking about getting into the ministry and everything, and they're kind of wet under the ears as they speak. They've got a lot of training. They're knowing Greek and Hebrew, but they've got questions as to how to function in the pastorate, and they need some help in regards to that. And I was just wondering, I said, well, the Lord's called me to be here at Nepug, and we're here, so I'm thinking, and maybe the Lord will lead in this area, of actually beginning to do a series on church leadership. And that would include for pastors, but also for just church leaders in general, because I think there's a great need for that, and maybe we can do a series sometimes. I'll think about it, but the point is that we need to be, if we can be helpful to people, God wants us to be helpful. But the wonderful thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he's gracious, He's willing, and he has the power to help anyone, anywhere. And we can always tell people about that fact. And we can also be used as instruments of the Lord to help others. But the important thing is that God wants to help people. And he wants us to use us in helping people. And we need to be willing to be of whatever help we can be to other people, because that's the will of God.